when you're perfect in every way. So the song goes, it is hard not to be proud. Why is that? One reason is our heart naturally drifts towards pride. Man or woman, apart from God, often aims to exalt themselves above others. We see this played out on the international scale when nations aggressively state their intentions towards others. We see it played out at the schoolyard when bullies try to climb to the top of the mountain through intimidation. We've seen it in Ottawa this past week as politicians struggle for control over the nation's power. And we see it in our own hearts when we conclude, we're better than that person, or they're not really worthy of our attention. Pride is thinking more of ourselves than we ought. It comes from an unbalanced view of ourselves and God. Pride also gains ground in our lives when we begin to think less of God and more of ourselves. The tough thing is, people like to be in privileged positions above others, or at least watch those in their privileged position. There used to be a show on TV called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Viewers retreated to an inside view of those with wealth and position. If I decided I would produce a show called Lifestyles of the Middle Income and Ordinary, how many people do you think would tune in to watch? Or on the entertainment news shows, we hear stories of the hottest movie stars, rock stars, and TV stars, and who they're dating or what's going on. Very seldom, if ever, do we hear about what's going on in the lives of cameramen or set builders or cafeteria workers in movie studios. But what's God's attitude towards all this? Who does he choose to do his work? The proud or the humble? If pride involves an unbalanced view of oneself and or an unbalanced view of God, humility involves having a balanced view of who we are and who God is. Humility is not thinking too high or too low about ourselves. It is thinking of ourselves as God sees us. On the one hand, we're human beings created by the Almighty God with all kinds of unique characteristics and abilities given by God. On the other hand, we're human beings who are sinners and live in rebellion towards him, needing his forgiveness and transforming work in our lives. We recognize all that we have, including gifts, resources, abilities, and opportunity, come from him. Humble people have got a pretty good handle on this and live their lives struggling to maintain this balanced view. So the question again is, who does God choose to do his work, to carry out his plans, the proud or the humble? We approach Christmas this year through the eyes of Luke, who spends a lot of time with Jesus' mother, Mary. And last week we heard about the angel Gabriel's announcement of God's plan to use Mary in a super way to accomplish his purposes. She will be with child by the Holy Spirit, and the passage ended with Mary humbly accepting this role, declaring, "I am the Lord's servant." But what happened after that? Well, Luke began his gospel with another announcement of the birth of another baby, the Messiah's forerunner. And the Jews of the first century looked forward to a deliverer who would release them from all kinds of darkness. The forerunner would proclaim that the deliverer was coming. The same angel Gabriel announced this forerunner's birth to his father, Zechariah, in the temple. And though Zechariah doubted God's ability to actually follow through on this promise, his wife Elizabeth was pregnant by the end of the story and goes into seclusion for 5 months. In the 6th month of her pregnancy, Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce that she would bear God's son. So we'll pick up the story following Gabriel's announcement to Mary. And in this story, see if you can pick out who God uses to accomplish his work, the proud or the humble. And if you have a Bible, we're going to pick up the story at Luke 1, verse 39. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and we'll read all the way through to verse 56. Luke 1, 39, reading to verse 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, then returned to her home. To emphasize God's power to Mary, the angel Gabriel told her that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. And this would be incredible news to Mary because Elizabeth was called barren and beyond the age of bearing children. Mary gets ready and hurries down to Judea to visit Elizabeth, and we think it was about a 4-day journey. She arrives at Zechariah's house to greet Elizabeth. And we don't know if Mary knew or Elizabeth knew that Mary was coming. Mary enters the house and greets Elizabeth. And when you greet someone, it's not the time to catch them up on all the news. You're just saying, "Hello, greetings to you." Yet remember, Elizabeth carries the forerunner of the Messiah in her womb. So we don't know if Elizabeth knew if Mary was coming, and we don't know if Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant. Mary was likely not even showing yet. Yet, the forerunner in Elizabeth's womb is so anxious to get on with his job of proclamation that he just about leaps out of her womb to say, "The baby is inside Mary." And then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice, shouts out this amazing blessing. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, if we didn't know better, we might think Elizabeth was talking about Queen Cleopatra or something. You may have heard of Cleopatra, that famous Egyptian queen who had relationships with various Roman emperors and was an extremely wealthy woman. If Cleopatra came by, Elizabeth would have every right to exclaim, "Why am I so favored to have you visit me?" But Elizabeth says this to Mary. Little old Mary, 13 or 14 years old, from a poor family, from one of the most despised regions of Israel. You'd think her ticket out of poverty would be marrying into money. But her guy was simply a hardworking carpenter. And we receive a glimpse into their poverty later in this gospel when they go to present Jesus at the temple. The animal they get to offer is a dove. There was only a certain class of people allowed to offer that least expensive sacrifice. The poorest of the poor. Yet this young, poor girl is considered the guest of highest honor by Elizabeth. And here we see how God often works when looking for people to do his work. The all-powerful God lifts up the humble to accomplish his purposes. Mary came from a humble background, and she had a humble attitude. Remember the last verse of last week's text where Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant," our English translations say. But servant is much too high of a title for the actual word that Mary uses. A more accurate translation might be, "I am the Lord's handmaiden," galley slave, lowest of the low when it comes to servants, because Mary knew who God was and who she was and was willing to offer herself humbly for his use. Well, Mary receives Elizabeth's greeting, and then she comes up with something quite incredible herself. Mary's song, or the Magnificat, as it is called, is found in the next 9 verses. How could a 13 or 14-year-old girl come up with this? And some have used the Magnificat to claim this is not an authentic passage, because a 13-year-old girl couldn't come up with that. It had to be the insertion later on of an accomplished poet. Or could it be the deep thoughts of a humble girl who had 4 days to think on her journey from Nazareth down to visit Elizabeth? This prayer is actually similar to one found in the Old Testament, which Mary would know, the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And Mary may have reflected on that prayer and compiled these words from the scriptures and from what she heard in the synagogues and from the rabbis. One predominant theme through this song is that God opposes the proud but exalts the humble. Like in verse 48, after glorifying or magnifying the Lord, she praises God for being mindful of the humble state of his servant. And to be mindful means what the compound means, to have a mind full of, to think a lot about. God was mindful of this humble young woman in humble circumstances. And if God was mindful of her, you can be quite certain he's mindful of you. You're not insignificant to God. You're not lost in his inbox or forgotten in the bottom of his filing drawer cabinet. He is mindful of the problems that weigh you down, of the crushing burdens that life may have laid on you, of the hurt that's in your heart, of the frustration you experience at work, of the concern you have over your family, over your children. We don't have to do something impressive to get God's attention or to ascend to some height to gain his audience. He was mindful of this humble servant, and he will be mindful of those who humble themselves before him today. But what if we don't want to be humble? How does he view the proud? Well, Mary comments on this in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Ouch! I don't know about you, but there are some verses in the Bible that hurt me. And this one hurts me when I read it, because when it comes to pride, I know. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be lifted up. But if there's one place that I want to harbor some pride, it's in my inmost thoughts. I mean, no one will know about them there. I know it's bad to look proudful on the outside, but can I harbor at least a little pride in my inner thoughts? Not according to God. Well, you know, all that God's going to do to those who harbor pride in their innermost thoughts is just shake his head and say, well, you know, just don't do it again. Right? What does the verse Mary quoted say that God is going to do to those who are proud in thought? Scatter them. And being scattered is not an image of strength or prestige. Those who are scattered are defeated. Those who are scattered run away. God's opposition towards the proud is a common theme throughout the Bible. The prophets direct many of their messages against proud kings, proud people, proud nations. The New Testament teaches God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is no small thing to God, for pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And God's in the business of saving people from destruction. So he won't let even a little pride in our innermost hearts, thoughts and hearts go, because innermost thoughts are close to our soul. So though they may be far removed from the sight of anyone else, they are very close to the essence of our soul. And if we're prideful in our souls, then our whole being will be permeated by unhealthy pride. And Mary goes on to emphasize this point again and again. She notes God brings down rulers and lifts up the humble in verse 52. She declares how he fills the hungry, who certainly don't have anything to be proud of, and sends the rich, who have all the reasons in the world to be proud, away empty, in verse 53. And she concludes this song by praising the Lord for remembering little Israel, that small nation which was no superpower. They never came close to being a world player. Yet just as God remembers his servant Mary, he remembers this little nation of people by sending a deliverer. This young woman named Mary reveals to us God lifts up the humble to accomplish his will. And the same was true when the baby she carried grew up. In reflecting on Jesus, an early Christian writer pens these words: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' life and attitude are our pattern. But what if we don't want to do that? What if we just want to be Christians that harbor a bit of pride in our hearts? James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, hear it again. God opposes the proud. So if we want to harbor pride, we are reaping the opposition of God into our lives. So today the text asks us, how are we doing on the pride thing? Are we proud in our inmost thoughts? Are we proud of our little kingdoms, so we think we're better than others, proud of our riches, too proud to believe that the Lord will actually accomplish his word? Can you imagine Mary responding to Gabriel's announcement with, actually, Gabe, it's cool that God wants to use me, but I don't really like the approach. I'd have to bear a lot of shame and do a lot of explaining this that way. I'd like him to wait until after I'm married. And by the way, how about a better life in returning favors here, in doing God a big favor? I mean, look at how we're living. No. She just humbly accepts what the Lord has for her. Pride is a spiritual disease, and the remedy is humility. Take the remedy, and God pours His grace, mindfulness, and mercy into our lives. Refuse the remedy and we reap God's opposition. How do we humble ourselves? Two simple steps. One, acknowledge who we are not. God. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. He's Lord. He's worthy of being lifted up. He's rich in spirit and truth. And step two, acknowledge who we are. Frail. Created by God. Finite, yet with a life of opportunity before us. Limited in ourselves, but unlimited in dependence upon God. Sinful human beings, yet forgiven by God's grace. In need of God's strength and help for salvation from sins like pride. For daily life help, for crisis in life, and for strength to help others in life. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up.